Thank you very much, Mr. Rice. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Good to see you. Glad you're here safe and sound. Hope you had a good week. Appreciate the opening prayer very, very much. Appreciate the sermonette. The title of my message today is Fear, What Not to Do and What to Do. A few weeks ago, a message was presented to you addressing the blessing of becoming a peacemaker that is in accord with God's will and His absolute truth. Today, I wish to present a message of concern that addresses one of the major disruptions of peace. Fear. Most assuredly, we've all living in fearful times. I appreciate the sermonette. In my own mind, we made it through 2020, but we haven't seen anything yet. All of us know about fear. We're all human beings here. And some of us know just real simple fears. Fear that you might be late for an appointment. I hope none of you know the type of fear that you might lose your life. Okay, that horrifying fear. But maybe some of y'all have. The fear I am speaking about is one that is very intense. It causes extreme worry and fretting. The type of fear that is distracting, fear that will disrupt your life, fear that will cause you to lose sleep. It'll mess with your relationships. It can make you sick. That is a very, very disruptive fear. It isn't any fun to go through that kind of fear. Brethren, if it's not properly dealt with, our human nature can mismanage this emotion. It makes some pretty simple serious complications to arise. And I'm going to elaborate a little bit more on that in just a few moments. Fear leads to discouragement. It can lead to depression. It can then become a state of chronic depression. It can then manifest itself in a number of phobias. That word phobia, just a Greek word from phobos that simply means fear. As Christians, we've all heard about a different type of fear that we are supposed to have. We're supposed to have the fear of God. This is a very good fear. This type of fear carries with it numerous blessings. I'd like you to go to the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Looking at just verse 7. You're familiar with it. It's been read thousands of times, I believe, in the years that I've had the privilege of being in God's true church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now I'd like you to go over to chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And just look at these blessings that come from this fear. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. What an immense treasure of blessings, spiritual blessings that carry over into our physical lives, without a doubt. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to present two contrasting engagements of a fearful situation, presenting the wrong way to address fear, and then the right way to address fear. Brethren, ultimately members of Christ's body that are preparing throughout their lives to become the bride of Christ, we are learning to address the fear of man by surrendering to the fear of God. I've always found it very, very amazing and interesting that the first time the human emotion fear is ever recorded in the Bible is it when God was looking for Adam after he and Eve had done their thing and eaten of the wrong tree. And Adam just, you know, God said, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God knew where he was at. Verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid. Afraid of God. But that was the wrong fear of God. That was the wrong fear of God. Brethren, y'all may not remember this, or maybe you do remember this. I look around this small little congregation, and some of you witnessed a message that I gave the first year that my family and I moved here to Oklahoma City. But then again, I look around this congregation, and I think a number of you have not ever heard that sermon. And without a doubt, it's not to my glory. I just think it fits in a very, very appropriate way to describe to you the improper way to handle fear. I'm going to kind of shorten that sermon that I gave a number of years ago, but it addressed a moment, more than a moment, a few hours of my life when I was in Vietnam in 1970. Brethren, all of us have events in our lives that we remember. We'll never forget them. They've made an impact on our lives. We don't live in the past as Christians, but we remember things that we've gone through, and we remember now with the mind of God, we evaluate those things. I wish I had known then what I know now. Well, if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have been in Vietnam, right? Okay. But anyway, I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Brethren, we're just in the process of being perfected. We're just in the process of being complete. Completed. And it's a wonderful, magnificent process. It's so miraculous. It's so wonderful that we are being handled by God the Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Marching orders indeed. During the summer of 1970, I was young, bold, beautiful, and I was bulletproof. I was a boy in a man's body. I was assigned to an armored cavalry unit that consisted of a number of large armored vehicles that were heavily armed. And there were 10 of these vehicles in our platoon. And on this particular day, we were told to go down this old French highway. It's known as Highway 1. When you looked at the map, it started at Hanoi and it ended at Saigon. Saigon doesn't exist anymore. It's now known as Ho Chi Minh City. But nonetheless, we were on Highway 1. We were supposed to go down about 20 miles and then cut south into this forest and do a day's search and destroy mission. Well, we got about a mile off of the highway, and all of a sudden one of our main tanks broke down. And they started working on it. We pulled a perimeter around this tank while they worked on it, and while they worked on it, started about 10 o'clock in the morning. Time kept going on. And all of a sudden, we're starting to watch the sun set. We didn't want to be out there at night. We weren't planning on being out there at night. It was supposed to be a day run. And then we were supposed to head back to our base camp and get back in time before the sun set. But here we were, and we were watching that sun. Now, we could have stayed out there. I mean, we really could have. I mean, well, nonetheless, I won't get into that detail. Right when the sun went down below the horizon, it started getting dark, and it started getting dark very fast. Twilight did not last very long in Vietnam. By the time we hit the highway, it was totally dark. All we had was our headlights. And every vehicle hit that road, and I mean headed east, full blown. Do it. Thunder run is what they called them. First tank, second track, third track. My vehicle was the last vehicle in line of the convoy. Came up on the road, hung a right. My gunner pedaled to the metal. And all of a sudden, I had a major short circuit in all of my electrical system. My lights went out. I lost my radio. All we were running on was battery. That's all we were running on. And my driver just put her down to about 1 mile an hour. I was surrounded by a cupola, which is just a small turret. I got out of it, and while he was moving, I got my head right down next to his ear. I said, "We got problems." He said, "That's right, Sarge." I said, "You okay?" He said, "Well, I can barely see the road." We were watching those taillights leave us. Well, hindsight's always 20/20, right? I mean, I was just a kid. I didn't think to take my 50 caliber machine gun and pull it off to the side and start firing about 20 rounds to get their attention. Didn't think of it. They left us so fast, and I got back in my cupola. Everybody in front of us didn't know anything about what we were doing, and there we were, pitch black dark. There was no moon. First mistake I made, I started letting fear dominate my life. I was scared to death. Now, my little vehicle had a lot of machine guns on it, and we could put up a pretty good fight if we got into it. Well, my mind was running it so fast. We're moving at 1 mile an hour. You can hear us 5 miles away. We weren't the only people that knew where we were at. You know, brethren, 2 Timothy 1:7, it's a memory scripture by y'all. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, loving and powerful. I did not have that spirit. I was totally overwhelmed by the spirit of man that was being very, very strongly manipulated by the spirit of Satan. Very strongly. Second mistake I made. I started letting my imagination go wild. It just went wild. I started thinking of all sorts of things that could happen. But if I'd just taken a great big dose, big deep breath, just calm down, Redline, just calm down, everybody calm down. But Satan, he's present all the time. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He loves to play tricks with the human mind. I started focusing on the road with just, I was doing everything within my power to see the road, see the road. You see, it was raised up high, and on both sides of the road, it was a very steep incline down into all sorts of terrain and woods and junk, okay? And I did not want that vehicle to get off of that road. And I mean, that's all I was looking at. I wasn't looking to the right, wasn't looking to the left, couldn't see anything anyway. I just kept looking at that road. And I became hypnotized. You've ever talked to a truck driver that's ever happened to? They call it white line fever. That's one of the reasons why they took truck drivers off of the roads that are driven for too long, is because they become mesmerized and all they see is those white lines and they become hypnotized. And they've found truck drivers run off the road stuck, and they'll be driving. They'll have their foot to the pedal, RPMs as high as they can go, and that truck driver will still think that they're moving. And police officers have come up to them and opened up the doors and scared them half to death, because how can this cop be on my truck and I'm doing 80 miles an hour? White line fever. I was hit by it. It's the most incredible thing I've ever experienced in my life. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. Brethren, I lost my vision. That's the third mistake I made. I lost my vision, and I acquired what was known as tunnel vision. All I could see was this. It's all I could see. Proverbs 29:18 says that without vision, the people perish. Well, one of the things that was just filling my imagination as we were heading down the road, and I was just the middle of La La Land. To get where we had just come from, we had to go across a bridge. The Corps of Engineers had built this bridge across this pretty large river. They hadn't finished the bridge yet. It was a huge, beautiful wooden bridge capable of holding our vehicles. That's how powerful and strong it was. But it did not have any side rails. It was, wood, water. And I kept thinking about that bridge, thinking about that bridge, thinking about that bridge. We can't go off of that bridge. We can't go off the bridge. Come on, come on. We can't go off the bridge. All of a sudden, I realized we were on the bridge. But in my mind, we were going off the bridge. We were going off the bridge. It was as real to me at that moment as it is real to me right now being here with you. I started climbing out of my cupola. I reached back and grabbed my right rear gunner, and I screamed at him as loud as I could, "Jump!" Well, he grabbed me by the arm, and he screamed right back into my face, "Why?" Well, it was the slap that I needed. He woke me up totally, and I stopped, and I was looking at him, and I suddenly realized, we're okay. I climbed back in my cupola. I looked at him. I just went, "I'm okay. Talk to you later." I collapsed into that cupola. I was so emotionally exhausted, I could hardly move. My driver just kept on doing his job. Got us across the bridge, got back on the road. We were just moving like a turtle, heading from point A to point B. And I was just sitting there, just thinking about what I had almost done. Brethren, the fourth horrible mistake I made was that I made a very bad decision. I almost killed one of my men, and I almost killed myself. We were in body armor. I'm a pretty good swimmer, but that body armor is heavy. Here we had combat boots on. I would have drug him off into that river. I don't know how good of a swimmer he was. He saved, in my personal mind, he saved both of our lives. And I was very grateful to him. Later when we got back and I just pulled him aside, he just said, "Sarge, no need to apologize. We're good. We're good." And he never brought it up again. In fact, the only other person that knew I'd done it was my left rear gunner. He didn't have anything to say about it either. They treated me very respectfully. Kept on going down the road. Something pretty amazing happened. I noticed something off to my right, my left, got my attention. I'd gotten rid of my tunnel vision, and in my peripheral vision over here to my left, I just noticed something. And I turned my head, and a firefight had broken out about 5 miles to my left, which was to the north. And I could see the red tracers coming out of a certain position. And then I started seeing green tracers coming towards the red tracers. The red tracers were American. The green tracers were communist. And they were duking it out, having a pretty good-sized firefight. All of a sudden, these artillery flares started exploding over that firefight. Now, artillery flares, they're about 100,000 candle power. Mr. Nunn can elaborate on those even more in depth than I can. But they were so bright, all of a sudden, three of them showed up, and they shone 5 miles away, all the way to that road, and we could see the road perfectly. Boy, my driver just, took off. We hadn't run out our batteries. We were rocking. And we made it back to the base camp as my unit was coming out to come look for us. And we all, got it all squared away, got it all worked out. Brethren, just a simple review of what not to do. Fear took over my mind. Don't let fear take over your mind, ever. Number two, my imagination began to run wild. Number three, I lost my vision. And number four, I made a bad decision. Now, let's take a look at a situation in God's Word where a young man was overwhelmed by fear. And because he was one of God's servants, and because he had the Holy Spirit, and because God was leading and guiding him, the right thing was revealed. We're going to 1 Kings. Ultimately, what we're going to be addressing for the remainder of this message is Elijah and his dealings with Ahab and Jezebel. Brethren, I first heard this sermon years and years and years ago, and I just thought you might like to have it coupled with fear. It was presented years ago. I remember it. I wrote the notes in my Bible, and I just thought that the congregation would benefit from this. In James 5, James addresses Elijah in a very, very unique way. It is James 5 in verses 16 and 17 that you can put into your notes. I'll go ahead and read it now. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. First Kings 16 through 18, those two chapters, three chapters, actually 16, 17, and 18, they reveal the principal players that take place in this time in Israel's history. Ahab was king over Israel. He married Jezebel, who happened to be the daughter of a priest of Baal. Scripture reveals that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, look at 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's stunning. That is just stunning. In verse 31 it says, and it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He didn't take it seriously. He didn't care how he acted. The son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab was not a good person. 1 Kings 17 reveals numerous miracles that Elijah was aware of and involved in. And it kind of just reveals what an incredible person Elijah was, and how God used him as an incredible tool in the history of Israel. Elijah informed Ahab of no rain or dew for a certain period of time, and it happened. We just read about it, that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. God had the ravens feed Elijah, and he drank from a unique brook, the brook Cherith, until it dried up. Can you imagine the ravens bringing you food? That's miraculous. Elijah went to Zarephath, and she fed him and then received the miracle of constant flour and oil for as long as God allowed. God was working with Elijah and through Elijah. Even Jesus Christ brings attention to this at the beginning of his ministry. And, of course, makes the Jews mad enough to want to kill him. Isn't that interesting? Her son became seriously ill. Zarephath's son became ill. Apparently, the little boy died. And God healed him through Elijah's petitions. First Kings 18 takes us into Elijah meeting Obadiah. He's a servant in Ahab's house, but secretly he was hiding God's prophets in caves and feeding them and providing for their needs. Then Ahab and Elijah meet in the incredible, miraculous events of the confrontation with the prophets of Baal occurs. We're not going to go completely and totally through that, but it is a miraculous event for one unique purpose, or the most important purpose. When you look at 1 Kings 18, notice verse 21. Might as well start in verse 20 just to show you who all's there. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Here is the purpose of what was to occur over the next or the remainder of that day. Israel, where do you stand? Brethren, we'll be tested in this. We are members of the Church of the Living God. Where do you stand? You know, brethren, our beliefs are not preferences. Our beliefs should be convictions. Elijah was a prophet and servant of God and was being led by God to accomplish a very special work upon the earth in the presence of thousands of people throughout his ministry. at this unique moment in his life and the dealings with Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah lost his focus. Very receptive to the God of Jezebel. That's who Jezebel and Ahab worshipped, was Satan. They have a name Baal on it, but they worship Satan. And all of a sudden, after all these incredible, miraculous events that Elijah went through, and all of a sudden this woman, notice in verse 19, we just might as well start in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel was incorrigibly evil. And when he saw that, Elijah, he arose, ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Brethren, that's more than discouragement. He was depressed. Elijah wanted to die. Now, that's just appalling to me. It's amazing to me. It may be amazing to you. Maybe some of y'all understand how Elijah could become so down. You know, how long did it take him, you know, after verse 3 where he left his servant in Beersheba, and then when he went a day's journey, what all did he think about during that day? Was it just a continuous, sort of like what I did? I let my imagination go crazy. Did Elijah get up? Let his imagination rule him? Well, he comes up with this statement. God recorded it for a very, very important purpose. You know, brethren, Elijah loved by the same sovereign ruler of the universe that Moses was loved by. And so are you. Elijah was loved by the same sovereign ruler of the universe as Moses was. I just want to take a few moments to go back and review. Keep your marker, your bookmark right there in 1 Kings 19. But if you go back here to Exodus 34, this is this most incredible event where Moses wants to see God's glory. And, you know, he says, "I'll put my hand in front of your face and walk by you, and you can see my back." But, you know, he not only saw the glory of God's back, God revealed his glory to him in the sense of who he is. Exodus 34. Starting in verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" You know, you've heard it probably, you know, God the Father gets accused of being the harsh, mean Old Testament God. And then Jesus Christ is referred to as the sweet, kind, fluffy God who defends us against God the Father. Well, the description that I just read there is a most magnificent God that loves us, helps us, cares for us, takes care of us, and just does not snuff us out when we stumble and when we fall down and when we make mistakes. His goodness leads us to repentance. You know, Elijah didn't go through the exact same experiences that Moses did with this event, but God worked with Elijah as Elijah needed, just as he'll work with each of us individually, the way that we need when we go through serious, disruptive trials that just overwhelm us with fear. God's very good at what he does, and so is his most magnificent, wonderful Son, who is the captain of our salvation. Elijah's fear of God assisted greatly in the conquering of his own human fear. God knew Elijah feared him, and God revealed his love for Elijah by very directly, yet very patiently, showing his glorious character and nature by his divine intervention in Elijah's life. What did God and Elijah do together? Verse 5, 1 Kings 19. Well, about halfway through verse 4. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah prayed. That's the first thing Elijah did. It's the right thing to do. Immediately. Pray immediately. And then Elijah went to sleep. Brethren, you don't have to have a show of hands, but in my commentary about my first experience, I told you that at the time when that young man saved my life and I collapsed literally from exhaustion, that's what happened to Elijah. He laid down and went to sleep. He was exhausted. An angel touches him. "Hey, get up and eat. Get up and eat. You need something to eat." And he did in verse 6. "Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again." Matthew 5. Keep your finger here. We're going to use a number of Beatitudes to kind of address some of the things that Elijah went through. Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." God was comforting Elijah at this time. He let him sleep for a little while. Then he woke him up, gave him something to eat. "Here, buddy." Yeah, it was by an angel. That's what angels are for, right? Ministering servants towards the people of God. It's a comforting thing to suddenly be really discouraged and you awaken and you're hungry and you need to eat a little something. Need to get your energy back. Need to be refreshed. He comforted Elijah. keep your finger in Matthew 5, because I guess I got your fingers in two places. Elijah understood that what he was instructed to do depended on the provisions that God had provided for him, and that he could not do this on his own. Verse 7 of 1 Kings 19. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose, ate, drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. There's a miracle for you. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. This was Mount Sinai, brethren. I guess there's some discussions whether it's the mountains of Horeb or the mountains of Sinai. But anyway, I'll call it Sinai. Elijah went to where God's servant instructed him to go, and Elijah worshiped there. Back to Matthew 5 in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yeah, he was hungry, but spiritually he knew what he needed to do. He knew a miracle had been done in his life. But it's very interesting here in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, in my own Bible, and this is just me, this is just my preference, that statement, "the word of the Lord," I've got "the word of the Lord" capitalized, because it says so in the scriptures. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not in italics. Now, could this have been a thought? Well, it just says he came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, Elijah received a new and faithful focus on the situation at hand, but not yet completely. I find it interesting that the first thing that came from the word of the Lord was a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, God has a very, very interesting way of getting people's attention. He just doesn't come right out and tell them what to do. He asks them a question. You'll see it numerous times throughout scriptures. Did it to Adam. "Adam, where are you?" I think in those two questions, you know, God is just saying, "What's on your mind? What are you doing here?" How many of you parents have looked at your kids and say, "What do you think you're doing?" You know? Sometimes my wife says, "Ralph, what are you doing?" But it's a loving way. There was an interesting experience. You remember when Jesus Christ was walking on the water? And this was found in Matthew 14. But he's walking on the water, and Peter sees him. "Oh, call me. I want to do this." Peter gets out there for a little bit, and he's walking on the water, and all of a sudden he sees the storm, and down he goes. Christ helps him back up into the boat, and he just says something real interesting to him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Got Peter's attention and everybody else that was in that boat, I'm sure. But God loves to ask questions. It can be a magnificent Bible study to us to help us to see, "What are you doing, Ralph? You've been in the church this long, and these things are going on, those things are going on, and you see these things over here that you don't agree with, you see things over there that you don't agree with, and you're getting kind of fretful. Does a little voice suddenly come to my mind and go, Ralph, what are you doing? What are you doing? God personally instructed Elijah, and Elijah did the right thing afterwards. Notice verses 11 and 12. Well, excuse me. He asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10. So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left." Repeating, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This was Elijah's focus. This is his opinion. This is where Elijah stood as far as he understood where he was at this time in his life, in this time in Elijah's history, in Israel's history. Verse 11, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' Elijah obeyed. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Verse 13, "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Brethren, in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Sometimes, brethren, when we're going through major serious trials in our life, we kind of expect a major, magnificent intervention by God. And in fact, sometimes we kind of hope that's what's going to happen. Sometimes it's just a thought that comes to our mind. I'd like to share with you that this past week, a lot of things on my mind, disruptive things, having to think very deeply about. In one early morning, suddenly a thought just came to my mind. And it was such a comforting thought. And I just know it was from God. I believe I have God's Holy Spirit. I have the blessing of being an elder in His house. But just a simple thought came to my mind. And it was so comforting. And I just kind of went, "Oh, yeah. Yeah." And I went back to sleep. I'd been up a couple of hours fretting. Just this simple little thought, a still small voice. I didn't hear a voice. It was a thought. But in my mind, it was a still small voice. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Brethren, Elijah and all of us, we need to see our imperfections as human beings, and we need to see that we are fallible, and we just need to be merciful to ourselves. We're going to make mistakes. God is glad that we do mourn over some of the decisions that we make, and we make mistakes, and He is so rejoicing when we repent and we change and we start trying to be more like Him and we go before His throne, ask Him to forgive us. And He just rejoices when we do that. But He doesn't want us to go over for the next week and beat ourselves up and just whip ourselves. "Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, woe is me. I'm the worst sinner that ever walked the earth." No, we need to learn mercy on ourselves as well. Back to 1 Kings 19. Elijah repeats himself in verse 14. And he said, you know, God had asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Asked him again. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, brethren, in Matthew 5, verse 8, Elijah is revealing his heart to God. I have been zealous for the house of God. I'm paraphrasing. I have been zealous for you, dear God. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. This was Elijah's motives. For they shall see God. Brethren, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I just want to adjust that verse in just a little small way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and they will see as God. I'm just kind of adding that in there. The more we become like God, we need to see the way God sees. It's part of the fear of God. I want your perception. I want your discernment. I want your vision. I want to be able to judge righteous judgment. I want the mind of Christ in everything that I do. Everything. Verse 15. 1 Kings 19. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. God got Elijah back into the work. He says, okay, you've been here for a while. I've talked to you. I've done some things for you. Now it's time to get back to work. Brethren, there's a lot to do for us in this day and age. We've been incredibly tested in 2020. We haven't been able to get together the way we used to. We haven't been able to travel to each other's homes the way we used to. We haven't been able to travel to the feast the way we used to. Our lives have been greatly disrupted. But our lives and our minds are still focused upon taking care of the house of God. Our prayers can't be enough. I cannot thank God enough for the incredible, miraculous presentation of smartphones. I get two or three emails a day of people that are needing prayers. I get two or three emails a day of the status of somebody. I can't rejoice enough about that we have access to people all around the earth as to what's going on in their lives. We can't pray enough. We can't pray enough. When we can, go and visit somebody, take every advantage of it. Take every advantage of it, if they will allow you. We don't want to offend anyone, but we want to make ourselves available. Here I am. Oh, you need me to go by and get some groceries for you? Consider it done. Give me your list. I'll put them at your front door. If you're able to do it, if you're able to do it, remember the KISS principle of love. Keep it safe and simple. The KISS principle, safe and simple. Don't have to be flamboyant. You don't have to let the world know what you did. You don't have to let the church know what you did. We're here to serve and care for each other and glorify the great God and glorify His Son. Get back into the work. Notice that what God says next. I just imagine that when Elijah heard this, he rejoiced, but he suddenly realized, oh, I didn't know this. I wasn't aware of this. Verse 18 of 1 Kings 19. God says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. All of a sudden, Elijah, oh, here's the big picture. Tunnel vision is continuing to come away, and it's expanding. God shared with Elijah. Here's reality, Elijah. Here's Elijah. Here it is. This is the way. Now Elijah saw the way God saw. And throughout that incredible trial, God was incredibly patient, loving, caring, taking care of Elijah. This is service in the house of God. Luke 22. 22nd chapter of Luke. Starting in verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Here we are, brethren. We're continuing in the trials of Christ. We haven't suffered as he did. But he was a human being. And he went through an awful lot of experiences that maybe we're going to witness in very, very similar matters over the next year, the next few years. Verse 29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink in my table, in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Our destiny, our vision, this is God telling us, you become a servant, here's your ultimate destiny. Here is your destiny. The opportunities, as I mentioned earlier, they're still there for us to serve. This age of fear is increasing from all parts of Satan's society. Believe it or not, we will be tempted and tested in the religious range. We will be tested in the education range, the financial range, the political, the health, etc. Take your pick of every part of Satan's society. We're going to be tested in it. But brethren, God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? That word fear is not fear from the sense of a phobia, phobos. The word is timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We're not to be timid now. There is no time now to draw back. There's no time now to draw back. Joshua 1 verse 9, as we're drawing to a close. Just a few remaining scriptures. Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Matthew 28. It's part of the Great Commission, brethren. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, emphasis. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't doubt it. 1 Corinthians 2 for our final scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. Go ahead and put it in your notes, because it is as sound then and as it is sound today. But the spirit that has been given to man, we are the most blessed people upon the face of this earth to have the Spirit of God. And what it does to us, it gives us, as long as we support it, feed it, love it, cared for it, value it, cherish it, adore the Almighty God who's given it to us. And notice verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brethren, may you be guided by God through your tests, through your trials, to overcome the fear of man by the fear of God. Happy Sabbath. Run your race. Fight your fight. And help each other do the same. Happy Sabbath.